Well, I want to share with you guys. Actually, this goes right in line. What I was saying is about a privilege to share with the kids. That is right in line with what's on my heart for this morning. I titled it The Privilege Paradigm, okay? And Lord, I just ask that as I share what you've put on my heart, that it would land somewhere inside each one of us and accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. Lord, I believe that this is from your heart and that it says in your word that your word never returns to you void. It accomplishes the purpose for which you have sent it. And God, we are believing for that today. Amen. So before I dive right into this message, I want to lay a bit of a foundation. And for some of you, you will just go, yeah, I know that. Others might go, hey, that's new, that's cool. So here we go. Foundation I want to start with is just this simple idea that God created us, right? And in that he created us with specific design and purpose. The fact that there is a creator means that there is design ingrained in each of us. And there is a purpose and a calling and an identity that we have in God. Each of us have a unique purpose, calling, and identity. And then there's other things that Scripture would show us that all of us, as his kids, have the same purpose, calling, and identity. And a couple of things I just want to point out as we dive in here, the foundation I want to lay is two things that I see in Scripture that I want to focus on. One is where Jesus says in Matthew 5, he talks about, you are the light of the world. He says, let your good works be seen among men, that they would glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, don't take this light that you are and hide it. Set it out where it can be seen. That this light has a purpose to benefit those around it. The way Jesus references the light is he's saying, listen, it's going to give light to everyone around it, right? Don't keep it hidden. And this other identity that I see in Scripture for all of us is that of a witness. That Jesus says this in Luke 24:48. Before he heads back up to heaven. And he tells his disciples that they're going to be witnesses of him. And then again, I didn't even realize that it was Pentecost Sunday today. Completely ignorant of that fact until a few minutes ago. And it's funny to me because the other reference I have in here about witness is in Acts 1 verse 8. And that's where Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost ends of the earth. That there's this other identity. Remember, we're just laying foundation right now. One of our identities as well is that of a witness. And what is a witness? A witness is someone who just tells other people about what they've seen and what they've experienced. It's about personal, firsthand experience. That is key. Because how many of you know in a court, the testimony that they're looking for from a witness isn't secondhand information? They don't call to the stand a witness who heard a rumor. They call to the stand somebody who saw something. Somebody who was there. Somebody who experienced it. And to be a witness requires firsthand experience. Now, this is what I want to tell you is that if you are saved, you have a story of a firsthand experience with God of the universe. You have a valid testimony. You have a firsthand account where you are qualified to be a witness. And I remember when I was at Bethel down in Reading, Bill Johnson used to always say to us, because of what you have experienced and encountered in God, you owe the world an encounter with God. Because of what you have received, you have a debt to the world, this encounter with God. And that brings me to this other identity that I see for us in Scripture, and that is the identity of being stewards, right? We're going to look right now at what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So in other words, he's saying, like, listen, we aren't anything special. This is the context. We'll look more into this a little later, some of the verses before that. But the context is he's saying, listen, we're nothing special. We are just stewards of these great mysteries about this good news of Jesus. We are stewards of this great treasure. But he says, realize that in stewardship, there's a requirement. What's the requirement of a steward? What does he say? What does he say? The steward must be found faithful. Faithfulness. And I won't get into the whole thing right now. I'll just reference it. In Matthew 25, we see Jesus tell this story where he's showing people what the kingdom of God is like. And he compares it to this man who gives talents to different servants. And then he returns after some time to find out what they had done with it, right? And we find that there were those faithful servants who had invested and made a profit with what had been entrusted to them. But there was this one servant who hid what he had been given. He was afraid he might lose it. And he just buries it in the ground and gives it back to the master when he comes back. And there's this level of disappointment that we see in the master. And there's this principle laid out to us about the kingdom that when God makes an investment into something, he expects return on his investment. Faithful stewardship is expected of us. And what does faithful stewardship with the gospel look like? It looks like investing it. Investing it into people's lives. We have the greatest treasure in the universe. We are stewards of the greatest treasure in the universe. And what are we going to do with it? And again, I'm laying foundation here. And what I want to say is that here at Life Tree, one of our core values or core beliefs that you could say is that we believe in the ministry of the saints as described in Ephesians 4. In other words, that all believers are called to full-time ministry. All believers, all who have been saved, all in the family of God, whether you know it or not, you are in full-time ministry. Regardless of your career, regardless of your vocation, you might be like me, a business owner, entrepreneur, construction guy. You might be a lawyer. You might be an aspiring actor. I don't know. You might be a pastor. Whatever it is, you're in full-time ministry. You're called by God to be a steward of the gospel, a light in the world, a witness of the goodness of Jesus. And I'll give you just a little preview into where I want to go with this, the main point. And that it's like, I want to say, I'm laying out, there's this calling, this purpose, this responsibility, right? So yes, we have this responsibility to stewardship. But I believe a superior perspective is to see the privilege of being a witness. The joy of getting to share Jesus with people. That is such an amazing idea and opportunity that we have before us. That we would not see the got to, but we'd see the get to. Remember, that's what Steve Stewart used to say to us when we went on these. I went on this trip with him, with Impact Nations, and we were in Nicaragua. And I remember him saying to the team before sending them out into the streets to pray for the sick and share Jesus with people. He'd say to people, "This isn't a got to. This is a get to." And I remember that just stuck with me. Here I am, 7 years later, still saying it. And getting to tell people about Jesus, in my opinion, is one of the most joyous privileges in this life. It's an honor to share Jesus with people. Whether it be right here, right now with you, whether it be in Roots with the kids down the hall, whether it be at my work, anywhere and everywhere, it is a joy, it is an honor, and it is a privilege to get to tell people about Jesus. I love the fact, like I think about this with Roots often, I love the fact that I get to be down the hall telling kids with impressionable minds about the goodness of God, that I'm getting to sow seeds into their life that are going to bear fruit for years to come. I'm getting to help shape their worldview about God, about the kingdom. What an opportunity. And despite this truth and that we sit there and go, yes and amen, as I say that stuff, the reality is that probably many of us identify more with feelings of awkwardness and intimidation when we say things like share the gospel. Right? It's like, ooh, that sounds uncomfortable. What does that look like? That scares me. And we identify more with these feelings of awkwardness and intimidation than we do with feelings of honor and privilege when it comes to being a witness for Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, the Lord just kind of dropped this metaphor into me, this story. And many of you heard me use metaphors regarding debt before, and I feel like it just fits for gospel truth. So here we go. I want us to just put ourselves in this situation, okay? Imagine you see there's this single mom with three kids, and she's struggling to put food on the table to pay the bills. And they're just rolling up more and more and more debt every month. And it gets to the point where the creditors are knocking on the door. The power is getting cut off. Things are just unraveling financially for her. And she is in a position, she is about to lose it all. But what she doesn't know is that there's this extremely wealthy man who knows her situation. He's been watching her. And he has written a check in her name for $10 million. And he has set up an appointment with his financial planner for her to connect with and learn how to manage this wealth. And he asks you, the wealthy man asks you, would you go knock on her door and give her this check for $10 million and let her know where she can go and meet with this financial planner on Wednesday at noon? Could you do that for me? Would you be like more identifying with, but what if she doesn't like what I have to say? What if she doesn't believe me? Or would you be like, really? I get to deliver the check? I get to go tell her about this? Right? Like, what feelings would stir up inside of us? And you know, you may be seeing all the parallels, but the wealthy man, he's the father. The $10 million check is Jesus. And the financial planner is the Holy Spirit, who's going to teach her how to manage what she's been given. And here you are, a person who had been in the same position. You had been in debt. This same man had come to you and said, here's $10 million. Meet with this guy over here. The Holy Spirit and the Word, right? The Bible together is going to teach you how to manage this stuff. You had been in that position and he says, here, would you deliver this for me? And you know what it's done in your life. You were about to go bankrupt. You're about to lose everything. You didn't even know how you're going to feed your kids. And then next thing you know, you're in wealth beyond you ever ever imagined or experienced. And not only that, but you're prospering in it. And this financial planner is helping you know how to invest it and how to manage it and do well with it. And you're with this community of other people who in and of themselves didn't earn this wealth, and yet they were given it. And together you're in this place of no longer in debt, but in abundance and in wealth. And you get this opportunity to invite this mother in this horrible situation into that experience. And I realize there's breakdowns in every metaphor, and that, you know, one of the issues we find is that, well, a lot of the people around us just don't even know they're in debt. But here's another breakdown in the metaphor that I actually really like, is that in reality, our Heavenly Father has unlimited resources for people. There is no limit to the $10 million checks He can write. There is no constraint on the forgiveness and the grace that He can extend. There is no sickness, no devil too big for Him to overcome. It doesn't matter the situation. He's got what is needed for that person in their life, wherever they're at. And so you're invited to go knock on the door. You're invited to go share your experience. And there's many possible responses the person may have. You may hand them the check and they tear it up and slam the door in your face and call you a liar. They may misplace the check in their miscellaneous drawer. How many have a miscellaneous drawer at home? They may misplace it in the miscellaneous drawer and years later stumble upon it. Go, oh yeah. They may take it and put it on their fridge with a magnet and just consider it and go, is it real? Like, it has my name. It looks like a real check. I don't know. And they might just consider it. And later on, actually have a level of faith and belief in them that would cause them to go down to the bank, cash it. Well, you probably wouldn't cash a $10 million check, but, you know, put it in. And meet with the financial planner and have their life radically changed. You don't know what their response is going to be. And maybe they're the ones who put it on the fridge and they just consider it. And after some time, you continue to spend time with them and connect with them. And over time, they see evidence in your life that that check you claim to have received was real. And your life and your relationship with them acts as a witness to them that the check was real. And in staying in relationship, they finally go, okay, I'm gonna give this a chance. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to put this thing on the counter and let's see what happens, right? One thing I know for certain, though, is that if we deliver the check, their chances of coming out of debt and into wealth that will impact their family for generations is greatly increased. Another thing I know is that if I don't go deliver the check, the opposite is true. We never know what the response might be, or even when the person might respond. But what I do know is we get to be a witness. We're like, you've heard me say this before, we're like the UPS delivery guy who just, you know, I didn't write the check. I don't get any credit, but man, it's fun to get to give it to someone. And we don't get any glory in it. We don't get any credit. God does, but we get the joy of being a part of their story. Anybody want to be the part of people's story? Encountering God. And getting out of debt. From darkness to light. And what's part of what hit me, stirred this up in me about a month ago. I was at the home show with my business, and this client that I've done work for over the years, I ran into him at the home show. And what happened was, a couple years ago, I was on a site with this guy, and he had broken his leg. And I just said to him, hey, you know, I told him stuff I had seen, right? First-hand experience. And I said, hey, like, I've seen people get healed of all sorts of crazy stuff. Could I just pray for your foot to get healed or your leg? I forget what was broken. All I know is I remember he had a cast down there. And can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, sure. You know, wouldn't hurt, I guess. And so prayed for this guy. Nothing happened. That's not how you expected the story to go, did you? And I prayed for him and absolutely nothing happened. And I was like, well, you know, probably prayed for him a couple times and still end of the story there is nothing happened. And run into him about a month ago and he goes, hey man, I want to share something with you. He's like, I found Jesus. I got saved. And he starts telling me his story. And he says to me, you remember that time when you prayed for me a couple years ago? And I was like, yeah, I remember that. And he goes, like, yeah, nothing happened. I didn't get healed. But he's like, when you prayed for me, it did something in me. It made me go, wow, there's actually people out there who believe this stuff. And it planted a seed. And 2 years later, he gives his life to Jesus. And I get to still be in relationship with him. Yay, God, right? And here's like another one for you. I remember being in Uganda. Bud was with me and Kyle and a friend of mine from England. And we were out in this village doing these like evangelistic crusades, just like telling people Jesus is going to heal them and he's going to set you free and all this stuff. And I remember the first night, We released that word in faith. God's going to do amazing things. And we prayed for all these people. And I mean, barely anything happened. Do you remember that, bud? And it was hard. It was like, oh man, that was like, I had been to Uganda before and seen like amazing things happen and God break through. And we released this word of faith and very little happened compared to what we said was going to happen and what happened. There was a big gap. And I remember though, the next day we did, I think it was 4 or 5 days in a row in the same place. The next day we heard testimonies of people who we had prayed for were walking home and the healing happened. And we had this big lineup of people to share what God had done in them the next day. And then even I was back in that same village a year later, and the pastor gave me this paper where he had written down some other things that we didn't even know about that had happened, like a woman who had been told the baby in her womb was dead, and sure enough, she delivered a perfectly healthy baby later. And crazy stuff. And my point is that we released this truth, and we didn't see the results we thought we were going to see. And yet the next day, like who knows? What if we hadn't gone back the next day? We would never have known. What if I hadn't been back a year later? I would never have heard these other things. What if I didn't run into that guy a month ago and ever see him again? I don't know. I wouldn't have known. But the reality of what happened through releasing the word and through being obedient, through doing whatever being a witness looks like, something happened. And here's something we're going to back up from where we read in Corinthians earlier. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 8. And what's happening in this passage is that the Corinthian church has been identifying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And they have these divisions amongst them because they identify with their favorite preacher who they're friends with or whatever, right? And Paul is like saying, listen, guys, like, forget about us. Right? We're just servants, like he said later on. And he says this in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And what I want to point out is two things in there. One is that our calling is to plant seeds and water them. God does the rest. And the other thing I want to point out that just makes me go, wow, he says each one will receive his own reward according to his labors. We get rewarded just for knocking on the door and handing them the check. Whether they believe it or not, whether they tear it up, lose it, whatever, right? We get a reward for just being the UPS guy. For being the little somebody or whatever compared to who God is and what he's doing, we still get a reward. And I tell you what, in my opinion, one of the greatest rewards of it is that we get to be a part of it. That we get the privilege and the joy. And again, I said this maybe before, but we're not responsible for people's response. But we are responsible to be faithful with what we've been given. And I want to get off this idea even just of responsibility. It's not a burden. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an opportunity. And the seed we get to plant isn't just any seed. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, and you have been saved. You've been born again by this seed. Not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. For the word of God remains forever, or something of that effect, right? That the word of God is eternal in nature. It's eternal in its keeping power. It never loses its dynamic power. It's an incorruptible seed. Or we heard, I referenced it earlier when I was praying at the beginning, that Isaiah 55, 10 to 11 talks about how the word of God is like the rain and the snow that comes down and waters the earth, and it will never return to him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. This is the seed that we get to plant. Not just any seed. And I want us to go to Matthew 13. Lots of you probably know this story that Jesus tells. But he says this. This is again about this idea of planting the word of God in people's hearts and lives like a seed. Okay? Jesus says, behold, a sower went out to sow. This is Matthew 13, verse 3 to 9, to those note takers or followers along out here. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed. Sorry. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We see this picture of this sower going out, and he's just scattering seed around. And the thing that stands out to me, okay, is that this sower doesn't seem too concerned about where he's throwing the seed. He's throwing it on stony ground, he's throwing it on paths, he's throwing it in thorns, and he's throwing it on good soil. He's just like throwing seed around. That's how I see it. And he's not concerned about running out of seed. He's not going, oh, no, that's a bad place to put it. I'm just going to put it over here. He's liberal in how he's throwing it out is what I think. He's more concerned with getting the seeds dispersed everywhere he can rather than selectively putting it here and there. And, you know, he's just giving it away freely. Freely you have received, so freely give. That's what Jesus said. And it's this shift that needs to happen, I feel like. A shift from worrying about our reputation into being more excited about the power within the good news of Jesus. The power that the good news of Jesus has to transform lives. But we would be more excited about that than intimidated about losing our, sorry to break it to you, feeble reputation. And it's like, what possibility motivates us more? The possibility that they might tear up the check? Or the possibility that they might actually try cashing it? And go meet with the financial planner himself. And I want to throw this out there, okay? Because this is one of the things that I know intimidates people, is this idea of like preaching the gospel. And I want to say that sowing seeds liberally, being a witness, letting our light shine, doesn't always look like preaching, right? It's not always actually like laying out the doctrines of the gospel. There's a place for that. And man, I love it when God opens the door up to actually lay out gospel truth to people. But I want to say, yes, it is preaching. It's sharing your testimonies of what you've seen God do. It's healing. It's prophetic words that come out from us. It's also just our lifestyle, character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And many are familiar with this quote from St. Francis of Assisi, right? How many, who wants to quote it? Somebody knows it, right? Somebody say it. Okay, yeah, preach the gospel. And all that at all times. But when necessary, use words. And now, I always like to throw this in with that one. Is that I think a lot of people use that quote as an excuse to not share the gospel. Okay? It's just my lifestyle. I'm good, you know. And it's like, no, it's both. It's both. So don't use it as an excuse to actually tell people about Jesus. But also at the same time, realize that even just your life is a witness and a light in this world. Paul describes to people in the church as living epistles read by all men, right? And the thing is, I remember they used to say this to us in YWAM. They said, watching your life might be the closest thing to reading the Bible that some people ever do. And if we're called to be the light of the world, I want to say that if all you got around you is Christian friends, that's a boring existence. Because that's not what you're made for. You weren't made to just shine your light to other lights. Hey, look at my light. Oh, your light's pretty cool too. Look, we can light up this whole room with the walls and ceiling all around. We can light it up together. And turn it off when we go home and to work. Because we want to blend into the darkness. Sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. But it's not just be lights showing other lights our light. We got to hang out with people who don't know. And I heard this pastor I was talking to just a couple weeks ago. He said to me, you know, I just see it as I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I found bread. And I heard that and I melted. It was like, oh, that's good. And I'll add this, where I found unlimited bread. Where I'm not a beggar who goes, oh, I can't tell anybody about this. I got to make sure there's enough. No, I found an unlimited resource of bread. Come with me. I'll show you where to find it. And I don't know about you, but if I had been starving and hungry and I found unlimited bread, man, I'd be excited to tell people about it. And I just want us to take a minute together here and dream, okay? Can we dream together for a second? I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to go to this. Sorry, just give me a second. I'm going to go to scripture here. You can open your eyes if you already close them. Hold on. Where exactly is it? Okay, here we go. Revelations 5. And we're going to read verse 8 to 12. Now, please close your eyes. Yeah, I'll read it. Sorry. I will read. We will not read because you can't do that with your eyes closed. Okay, here we go. Eyes closed. Picture it. Imagine it, okay? Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, for those of you who don't know, I'm just going to say this is a picture of something happening in heaven, okay? Again, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed," which means to have purchased, "and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, there's a lot of people. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And this is the picture we see in heaven. Just keep picturing it. Of this multitude of people and angels and creatures and people from every tribe and tongue and nation that Jesus purchased with his blood for his Father. And they're standing around the throne and they're worshiping God for his sacrifice, for what he had done. And this is going on in heaven. I don't know if it's all we do in heaven, but I bet it goes on for a really long time. And this is what's happening. And what I want you to imagine looking around in that crowd and seeing people that you know you share Jesus with. You, or maybe you didn't even know. Maybe there in heaven you find out you were a part of their story. Remember that time you prayed for me and nothing happened? Well, guess what? So the dream I want to ask you to dream is imagine how many people you could spend eternity with and find out that you are part of the story. You don't get the glory, you're just the delivery boy. But you've got to be a part of the story. Their eternal story. And I don't know about you, you can feel free to open your eyes or keep them closed, whatever you like. But what a privilege, what a joy, what an opportunity, right? That's it. Let's pray. So, Lord, you're the rich man. You're the one with the unlimited resource. You're the financial planner. You're our everything. And we sit here today, and many of us, as people who have been transformed by your generosity. And I ask that you would overcome our intimidation and our sense of awkwardness about sharing you with a sense of joy and honor and privilege to be a witness for you. That when you nudge us to pray for someone to be healed, that we'd say yes. When you nudge us to share a story, we'd say yes. when you nudge us to make a decision about our lifestyle that's counterculture and different than those around us, that we would say yes. And you'd help us not be weird about it. You'd help us be natural and authentic. And simply, like that guy said, just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. We ask you to help us by your grace and by your Spirit, as you said you would regarding the day of Pentecost. In Acts 1, verse 8. Amen.